Welcome to my study. After 30 years, I've concluded that everything you need to know to be successful in every part of your life is found in one book, the Bible.
Nothing could be more exciting than the subject we've got. The greatest person in human history, Jesus. Most people think they know about him, but we certainly want to make sure. In fact, the last time we got together, I think we talked about the unveiling of Jesus. So we went to this scripture. Take a look at this scripture. It talks about that he provided a new and living way for us, right? Which he consecrated. Now watch this. Through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And so what we understand is that a veil is a covering that conceals, that covers up, that which obscures. Not a disguise, because that would imply some less than honorable intention. But we see through a veil, a covering of Jesus, and it says that this covering is his flesh. So Jesus' flesh, his earthly body, or his earthly identity, covers up who he really is. And what we want to know is discover who he really is. So this is really critically important. So take a look at this scripture. Though we have known Jesus after the flesh. Now, let me talk about that for a moment. What is Jesus after the flesh? What is this veiled Jesus? It's the Jesus of the manger. It's the Jesus who grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. It's the Jesus that worked in his dad's woodwork shop, the carpenter shop. It's the Jesus that debated at the age of 12 with teachers in the synagogue and at the age of 30 gathered some followers. It's the Jesus that walked in sandaled feet the Galilean shores and, you know, the bearded robe sandaled Jesus. And then, of course, we see the Jesus that popularity seemed to turn against him and they ended up beating him and crucifying him. And we see him on a cross. Then we see the greatest thing of all, and that is an empty tomb where Jesus rose from the dead, and he's still alive. In fact, it's been said, and probably I should look up the documentation for this, that there's more historical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived or died. So he rose from the dead, and then a number of days later, we see him, the ascension. That is the bearded robe sandaled Jesus. Now watch this. This scripture says, that's how we used to know him. But look at this, But now, from now on, going forward, that's not how we know what he is really like. That's why Jesus needs to have an unveiling. In fact, here's one translation to J.B. Phillips. Even though we knew Christ as a man, we do not know him like that any longer. My. And so this is really important that we see past the veil to see what he really is. And not just think of him as the historic Jesus, as the bearded robe sandal Jesus. And that's why we unveiled Jesus last time we were together as, in fact, the creator. Jesus the creator. And so we went to this scripture. In the beginning was God, and in the beginning was the Word, rather. And the Word, Jesus, was with God, and he was God. He was God. Now watch this. This is the fundamental lesson we've already learned. The unveiling of Jesus as the creator of all things. Notice what the scripture says. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In fact, look at this scripture. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that in the earth, visible and invisible. Oh my goodness. Jesus is the creator of everything that exists. Can you tell the importance now of unveiling him? Not simply the bearded robe sandal Jesus who walked the Galilean shores. Historically, he became that, for sure. But by him were all things created that are in heaven and in the earth. And so the scripture says, without him was not anything. Nothing was made without him. He is the great creator. Without him was not anything made that was made. In fact, and he made the earth, and the earth is the Lord's, and is the fullness thereof. He created the earth. In fact, he made the moon. In fact, this is so great. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills also. He scooped out the seas and piled up the mountains and zipped up the mountains with a stream. And this has to do with everything that's in the sea. Everything that's in the sea, every fish was made by him, and all the beasts of the field and all the fowls of the air, authored, created, designed, produced by none other than Jesus, including the earth, including every flower, every plant, every tree, and who knows how many different things he has created. So that was our first step, unveiling the bearded robe sandals. He's really the creator. That's why that song is so great, Down from His Glory. Remember that one? Ever-living story. Our God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Huh? True. Born in a manger, to his own stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agonies. Then the chorus says, but oh, how I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all. But listen to this now, because this is the key line. The great creator became my Savior. And all God's fullness dwells in him. Jesus unveiled the bearded robe sandal Jesus. We once knew him like that, but not anymore. Now we know him. Now we know him as the creator. Today, I want to talk to him about him in a sort of a different way. And I want to talk to him for what he, again, a removal of the veil. In fact, I want to talk about Jesus, the lover of all. He is the lover. Look at the scripture now. He loves his creation. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Everything he made, he loves. But there's so much more than that. We must understand that Jesus is the greatest lover. God is the greatest lover that ever exists. It's a simple axiom in 1 John 4:8. We know it well. It only takes three words to describe God. Because if you had to describe God, how would you do it? If you could only use one sentence or one word, that word description of God would have to be love. Now, I want to show you how important that is. Take a look with me at this scripture. The Pharisees, the fake Christians of the day, right? They tithed, look at this, the mint and the rue and every manner. But watch this now. They pass over two vital things, judgment and the love of God. You can have all kinds of fake Christianity, but genuine Christianity is known by two things. The ability to adjudicate, that is wisdom, and love. In fact, the Pharisees, they did all the religious things, all the rituals, but they passed over the ability to make wise decisions, judgment, and they passed over the love of God. You never want to pass over God, the lover, Jesus, the lover. Okay, let's take a look at a couple of scriptures on this. And this was manifested, the love of God. Look at this, the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. But God, who is rich in mercy, look at this, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us. Oh my goodness. In fact, look at this, because John comes along and he says, make sure that you behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should become, if you can imagine this, sons of God. So you have to understand, behind the veil, Jesus was creator, still is, and he is the greatest lover of all times. How do we know that? It's because he lives by the philosophy of love. Philosophy of love. Love is his philosophy. So what is that? One's philosophy is the ruling motive for how they think and what they say and how they act. It's the motive. It's the primary disposition. It's the philosophy is the ruling motive for every thought, every word, and every action. Philosophy, and everybody has a philosophy. Philosophy is one's belief out of which, all right, is born one's values and thus one's behaviors. Philosophy, everyone has a philosophy. And Jesus' philosophy is love. So, we want to talk about this philosophy of his. And here's what we want to really grasp, is that his philosophy of love is all-encompassing. He doesn't just love this person and not that person, love this item and not that item. It's all-encompassing. It covers, it doesn't stop and start. It's all-encompassing of time. For here, Jeremiah tells us a story. The Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, look at this, I have loved thee, look at this now, with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness I've drawn thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. All-encompassing. Didn't start and stop. Didn't go forward and then backward. It's forever. In fact, you know, I learned a long time ago, I hope you did too, that if someone quits being your friend, they never were. If somebody quits loving you, they never really did, because love doesn't do that. It doesn't stop and start. It's a permanent philosophy of life. So let's go back to this now. The Lord has loved thee with an everlasting love. Look at this now. And the Lord is good to, watch this now, because this love is not just timeless. Once he loves forever. But he loves everybody. It's all encompassing. And I've got good news for you. That includes you. And I'm really happy it includes me too. Look at this scripture. The Lord is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all his works, everything he's made. God's philosophy of love is all encompassing. In fact, you know, this was difficult for me. I suspect it's difficult for you. God loves evil people. Oh, come on. God loves sinners. Now, I had a long time. It took me a long time to get that straight. Because, you know, I think of love, you're selective. You love the good people and you don't love the bad people. Not how his philosophy works. Look at the scripture. But God commendeth his love toward us. Look at this now. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh my goodness. He loves sinners. He loves bad people. Jesus made it clear. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for another person. And this love of God was toward us while we were sinners. He doesn't stop loving us because we meet some criteria. He certainly loves us all. In fact, here's another scripture you really should grasp. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. In other words, if he loved you before, he loves you now. His love is all-encompassing. He's the great lover. My, my, my. Now, what we should do then is spend a few moments together talking about his philosophy. So let's jot down a couple of things. In fact, let's understand, first of all, that love, his love, consists of an ultimate intention or motive. It's a motive. I am going to love everybody, everything, forever. It's not only intention, but it was his voluntary choice. He doesn't have to do that. Love is voluntary. People choose to love or not to love. He has chosen to love everybody, always, everything, forever, and never quit. He will never quit on you. Never desert you. Never let you down. But we must understand more about this, so let's take another look at this. Love is, his philosophy of love means that he chooses the highest good for everybody and his whole creation. That's what love does. Love chooses what's best. We find this in the great love chapter of Scripture, 13th of Corinthians. Love doesn't think evil. It only thinks what's good for other people. Love. Now, we probably should go a little more in detail about this, because remember that watch this now, because choosing the highest good of another, and we should add an addendum to that, choosing the highest good of another without personal benefit or privilege or personal advantage as a reason for it. So the person who says, well, I love him because, well, look what he does for me, that's not love. That's a negotiated deal. It has nothing to do with love. Love is choosing the highest good for all without personal benefit as a motive. So it's always choosing the highest good. Let's look at another verse. Love works no ill ever to his neighbor. Never does bad. Here it is. Love is voluntarily, graciously choosing the highest good of another without personal benefit as a motive. Got to lock this idea in. This is the philosophy of God. Whether he gets anything back from you or not, he will love you on. Now, you also have to understand that there's coming a day when his love for you means he has to isolate you, because if he doesn't, you could be take evil into the whole universe, and he's not about to allow that to happen. So love's going to confine and restrict you. That's what the hell thing is all about. It's the Alcatraz of eternity. It's where, in fact, we have a teaching on that, how you can know that hell comes out of the love of God. It's an important perspective that everybody must grasp. Then also, we want to learn that this love is choosing the highest good, graciously choosing the highest good of another, all right? And it does it no matter what the response is from another person. Whether they react or whether they respond, we don't care. He doesn't care. Because if they react the wrong way, love puts up with it. Okay. It's all right. Love suffers long. Now, if you actually go into that chapter, here's what it says. Love suffers a long period of time and is kind. Back to the one that causes the suffering. A wrong reaction to love does not annihilate the love of God. It cannot destroy genuine love, because love puts up with all kinds of stuff. It can suffer and still be kind. It can still return good for evil. Why, this is indeed delightful. And so we learn another step forward on this, is that the scripture says that love bears all things. It can put up with anything. But doesn't get quenched because someone doesn't respond the right way. It bears all things, it believes all things, good hopes all things. It endures all things. I'm telling you, this wonderful philosophy of God, never ending towards everybody and all his creation. In fact, it doesn't matter how we react or how we respond. In fact, it must be understood that love is always kind. I mentioned it already. Love suffers long and is kind. Watch it now. Love suffers long and is kind back to the one who causes the suffering. Ah, this is indeed amazing, isn't it? Always kind. Always humble. To me, this is one of the staggering things about God. Look at this. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Boy, I think I'm afraid that if I were God, I would be pretty ego. But God's philosophy of love is always humble, just like the scripture says, not puffed up. Humble? How humble is God? You know, if I were coming here, I wouldn't come as a baby in a manger. I'd have parades. I'd have celestial loudspeakers booming. I'm coming. Show up. I'd give out gifts. I'd have party things set up. I'd have marches and bands playing and bugles sounding. And not God. You didn't have to impress anybody. Came as a babe in a manger. You know, I think about the humility of God. I go to that verse in Revelation chapter 3:20. We know it so well, don't we? Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. This is Jesus speaking. And if any man will open the door, I'll come in. I'll sup with him. So God says, Jesus says, I'm standing at the door of your heart, and I'm, can you imagine the humility that takes for the Creator to ask entrance into the hearts of the created? Oh my goodness. And we say, get out of my life, God, I don't want Jesus, I don't want the Bible, go, we give God the middle finger, and we tell him to go away. You know what God does? He just keeps on knocking. Can you imagine the humility of the Creator begging entrance into the heart of the created? Begging, if you please, entrance. You only got to drop into like John 5:40, where Jesus says, and he's aching with disappointment, you will not come to me that you might have life. No, my friend, there's nothing you can do to stop him from loving you. He will keep on trying to be in your life. Well, love is not, his philosophy of love is not just being kind all the time and always being humble, but it's also being well-mannered. He's got really good manners. So love says, scripture says, it does not behave itself unseemly. It has, one translation says, it has good manners. Love has good manners. It isn't bombastic, and it isn't ugly, and it isn't degrading in any way. It always demonstrates good manners. In fact, look at the scripture. Love is not easily provoked and thinketh no evil. You cannot make God change his disposition about you. You can't provoke him into non-love. You can't make him start thinking evil about you. God is always well-mannered. And in fact, he's never selfish. For love seeketh not her own. Never selfish. Well, let's take a look at another verse here. It rejoices not in iniquity. And what is iniquity? But it's the narcissism. It's putting myself ahead of God and everybody else in the whole universe. I'm the only thing that counts. That's what iniquity is. It's selfishness. It's selfishness on steroids. But God's not like that. Never selfish. Rejoices not in iniquity. In fact, look what the scripture says about him. There is no iniquity with the Lord our God. This iniquity thing is a really big deal. In fact, I should have put a book out advertised because we just re-released it. It's called How You See Yourself. You can get it at our website, nothingbutthetruth.org, or on Amazon or any other good book provider. It's a whole book on this subject because, you see, this iniquity thing is one of the four reasons Jesus went to the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions, that's our sins, but he was bruised for our iniquities. It's a really big deal. Selfishness, iniquity, is playing God. It's kicking God out of his rightful position in our life and taking over. And we don't do God. We don't do God very well. So let's keep learning just a couple more things about his philosophy of love. Love, just like Jesus, like God, treats everyone equally. We're back to the same issue, aren't we? There's no iniquity with the Lord, our God. Everybody gets, there's no respect of persons. Look at this now. There's no iniquity with the Lord our God. No respect of persons. He doesn't love one more than the other. And look at this. No taking of gifts. Bribery doesn't work with him. Aren't you happy about that? No taking of gifts. No respect of persons. So there, on the cross, you were as important to him as the whole rest of the world. Treating you, his philosophy is to treat you the best, just like he treats other people. And because he treats you the best doesn't mean he treats others less. And because he treats others the best, it doesn't mean he treats you the less. See, love treats everybody equal. How do we know this? This is kind of really important. So let's take a look at this scripture. But I say unto you, and this is what God does. Look at this. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Oh, really? See, because love cannot be quenched by the reaction of another person. Look at this now. Do good to them that hate you, and even pray for those that despitefully use you and the ones that persecute you. Oh. Watch this now. That you may be children of your Father. You're going to be just like God if you do this. Because that's how he treats people. Look at this. Because he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. No partiality here. No respect of persons, right? Not only does he make the sun rise on the evil and the good, but he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Treats everybody high, dignified, equally with one another. So Jesus ends up this teaching, says, if you love those who love you and nobody else, why should there be a reward for that? So his philosophy of love, that's why I call him, remember, behind the veil, the bearded robe sandal of Jesus, he's the creator and he's the greatest lover that ever lived. And God lives, as love does, in joyful optimism. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes, I mean, this endures all things. He never fails. He keeps on never, ever stopping. And God is a happy God. And why is he happy? Because love is like that. Because there's no condemnation anymore. There's no evil. There's no bad parts to us. We just love. And if somebody doesn't treat us the way we think we should be treated, it doesn't matter. Because many waters cannot quench love. Now, I want to end with the most famous scripture in the Bible. When I was a kid, you've already guessed, right? You've already guessed. Okay, I'll put it up on the screen. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. But when I was a kid, my father gave me a walnut. It wasn't a real walnut. It was a plastic walnut. So you could open it up, and inside there was a slip of paper. And I want to show you exactly what was on that long, stringy piece of paper. Here it is. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, should never perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that's not all that was on that piece of paper. So I want to show you the rest of it. It started off for God, and then it said, the greatest giver, so loved, the greatest motive anybody could have. For God so loved the world, the greatest need, the whole world, that he gave. And that's the greatest act. It's better to give than to receive. His only begotten Son, the greatest gift ever. That whosoever, the greatest invitation, includes you, believeth on him, which is the greatest simplicity. Easy, just believe, not to do anything else, really believe. In him, the greatest person, should not perish, the greatest deliverance. But, which is the greatest exception. Wow. But would have. And what is that but the greatest certainty? Everlasting life. Which is the greatest possession. Now you could go through the scripture and put your name in place of the word world, because Jesus is not just the creator of you. He loves you. So what kind of response should that elicit and solicit from us? I think we should love him back, don't you? And so we love him because he first loved us. And so we're told to keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal or forever life. Can you imagine all of that? Now, you are so important. And I want you to know about this. You can get this book. Why You Were Born. I just got published a couple of weeks ago now. And you can get it by ordering it at nothingbutthetruth.org or Amazon or, I mean, just about anywhere. You can get it on Kindle. And in there, there's a chapter on the fact that you were born to love. I'd like you to get this because it's got so much help jammed and crammed into the pages of that book so that you can discover why you were born. You'll not discover why you were born, but you will discover that you are the object of God's affection. Do you remember the psalmist asking the question? He asked the question, what is man? Put your name in there. What is David? That thou art mindful of God, this big creator of the whole universe. Why would he think about me? Or why we, the sons of men, should he come and visit us? And that's why you need to read that book, to understand not only why you were born, but that God loves you. And that loving him back is a really big deal. In closing, let me suggest to you that you let nothing separate you from the love of God. Remember the Pharisees? They did all the religious things, but they passed over judgment and love, the love of God. They didn't get it. Make sure you get it. Don't ever let it go. I really like what the apostle said in that 8th chapter of Romans when he said, I'm persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor thing present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you. He will love you still. But it's up to you to respond, to come together, the Creator with the created, and live in the greatest love story of all eternity. God's great love for you.